And this morning, to bring us our morning message, I'd like to welcome Jared Stone.
Well, good morning, everyone. Sounds like I'm on, so we're off to a good start here, technology-wise. It's wonderful to see some familiar faces at this point, as I've been able to be with you a few times, sometimes expected and sometimes not, but it's wonderful to be here this morning. If you were here 2 weeks ago when I spoke, we talked a little bit about actually what was in hymn number 33, about God making the barren fields grow, and about really, we talked about how we can be a ray of light or just a drop of water on other people's lives around us. And not to be discouraged if you don't see immediate transformation in the lives that you're trying to be light or water for, because ultimately it's a community effort, it takes time, and it is God who makes all things grow. And if there's anything you learned about me 2 weeks ago, sadly, it's that I cannot seem to remember to water my plants. I can build gardens, I can weed, I can plant plants like a champion, and then they die. Especially plants that are indoor plants. I think at this point they should be given their last rites, whatever they want as their final meal, if they're being sent to my house. I take it in stride, though, because I just imagine with a bit of humor the poor future historians and archaeologists who are going to have to explain how a small, concentrated desert was found in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, when they excavate my house. So I may not be an expert on actually watering things, but that is the topic I wanted to discuss today, water. Now, they say water is the key to life. We all know this is a scientific fact because without water, you wouldn't be able to make coffee. But today, I wanted to talk a little bit, if we could bring up John 4, 1 through 14, what Jesus has to say about water. So we're taking a look at an important story that if you've spent any time in the church, you've probably heard this multiple times, but let's read it through. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. So Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and his sons and his flocks who drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give, will become in them a spring of water, gushing into eternal life." Now, again, this might be a familiar passage that you've read many times or you've heard messages on. And what are the normal takeaways we get from this? Well, we know Jesus is not speaking literally about the water. He's talking about a spiritual water. We're all familiar with the fact that Jesus is talking about eternal life here. And you've probably even heard about how key it is that Jesus ministered to a Samaritan, how that broke so many traditions and customs of the time. And I think those are some of the biggest and most important takeaways of this story. But I also believe that there are some important elements of context that could give us a fresh viewpoint of this story, and there might be more to learn if we dig a little deeper. So why is context so important? I mean, just generally speaking, does context really matter so much to everything we do? I like to think of it, imagine a family saying, "Hey, it's time to eat, Grandpa," and you imagine a family inviting Grandpa to the dinner table for a holiday meal. But speaking of context, imagine if we took that little comma between the words "eat" and "Grandpa" away. Grandpa had better make reservations at the Chick-fil-A fast. And while he's there, he should make some more living arrangements. Because the sentence suddenly becomes, "It's time to eat, Grandpa," to "It's time to eat, Grandpa. We've had enough of Grandpa. His time has come." So if commas can save lives, imagine what even more important context can do to how we read Bible stories. Today, I want to look at three different types of context. I want to look at biblical context, historical context, and then just word choice in this passage. So let's start with biblical. What's interesting is, as so many other things in the Bible, as a book and a narrative, this passage doesn't stand alone. It's connected to other parts of the living word. If you look at John 7:37, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" Now, what's going on here later in John is that Jesus is in Jerusalem during what was known as the Feast of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles. And during this week-long celebration, the point is that Israel was remembering the intervention of God during their wandering around in the wilderness, a time very scarce in food and water. And this is described in the book of Exodus. Now, part of the holiday, priests would make a ceremony out of carrying water from a special pool to the altar. And this was done specifically to remember God's provision of water for Israel. And the last day of the feast is known as the Great Day. On this day, priests would recite, again connecting to other scripture, Psalm 118, 25, while making seven circuits around the altar. As a refresher, that verse is, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success." So now we suddenly see that this story about being water becomes even more important. And this verse later on in John has contextual significance, because Jesus didn't just randomly stand up one day at dinner and say, "Hey, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink." He took the very pinnacle of the most important moment, of the most important day, of the most important celebration in this Jewish tradition, to interrupt it right as the people were crying, "Lord, save us." And he made his presence known as that salvation and said, "It's not about remembering taking this physical water to the altar. It's now about the gift of living water. If anyone is thirsty, come to me." That context is enormous as we see how it fits in to this biblical narrative. Again, in John, something that we are all familiar with is when he talks about being the living bread, and he says that all who come to him will not go thirsty. And that's something we're going to be remembering later on in communion today. So all throughout John, he keeps returning to this idea of living nourishment. And as we take a look at how this fits into the rest of the Bible, this is where I think things get really interesting. The historical context of this day. Remember that the woman Jesus met was coming to Jacob's well. What I think is interesting is that Jacob's well is a very established, well-known spring that Jewish, Muslim, Christian, and Samaritans have connected to Jacob and have known about for thousands of years. What's interesting is you can go to this very well today. It's not something that historians or people in the area wonder about where it was located. You can actually go to a small town and drink of the same exact well that this Bible story is about. And here's some more interesting context about the history. The climate of the time. If you go to the climate in modern day Israel or Palestine, there's this strange phenomenon that a mile or two can separate sheer desert from a farm. The climate is so sensitive there to elevation and specifically to water that the tiniest difference in rainfall can be the difference between an orchard and sand dunes. In fact, travelers to the area often wonder, how did this even happen? 5 minutes ago, I was in one landscape, and now I'm in another landscape. And this area has been undergoing desert climate change for thousands of years, meaning that it was even more sensitive back then because there was different amounts of moisture in the air. So what does all of this mean? It means that if you were in the wrong town, you might suffer absolutely devastating drought if you didn't have a water source. And yet if you were just a couple miles further away, near a well, you might be one of the best agricultural areas in the country. This context is so important because unlike right now, where we can irrigate water very easily, water held so much more significance to the people in that area. And when Jesus says, I'm the water, people understood that he's talking about something worth more than its weight in gold, something that gives life itself to the land. So we've taken a look at what was the climate like. It was something extremely sensitive to water. But another thing about the climate over there is that it doesn't rain for entire seasons. So people understood what it's like to go without consistent water falling on the land for a long time. Lastly, he uses this idea of living water. Just so you know, living water isn't only a spiritual metaphor. Living water is a common term used in those times to basically mean a brook, a well, a spring. So it was a term that people were really familiar with. And there was a difference between water and living water. In a country where it wouldn't rain for entire seasons, you were dependent on these living water springs in order for your crops, your animals, and life itself to continue on. So here we talk about, boy, it sure needs to rain, and we expect it to eventually. But there, that you really could only depend on these life-giving springs. So the more and more we talk about the climate, the more and more we understand, wait a second, he's not just talking about water. He's talking about a transformative, life-giving, life-saving, eternal source of water that entire communities are built around and gather around. But there's one last little key. It said in that passage, it was about noon. Okay, so this isn't the cool bit of the evening or the arid, cool nights that sometimes happen in that climate. We're talking sun right overhead, possibly not a cloud in the sky. It was around noon. Now, quick quiz time, because I'm about to talk about my experience some years ago on a hot day around noon. And I just want to know, by show of hands, how many of you have had the privilege of raising a teenage boy. Okay. How many of you have been a teenage boy? Okay, exactly. So, unfortunately, statistically, it seems as though everyone has had to interact with this demographic at some point or another. Now, the reason I ask is because I would like you to raise your hand again if you can verify this hypothesis that I have. Teenage boys are not known as a group for having their strong point being making and sticking to consistent, responsible plans. Can anyone confirm that that's kind of a fair statement? It's possibly a weak point at that stage of life. It certainly was for me. I did not break the stereotype. And I was a runner in high school, and I started doing really long miles. And my plan was I would get them done in the morning when it was cool. If you know anything about the weather in central Pennsylvania, especially in the Cumberland Valley where I'm at, the humidity can change going for a run into going for a swim. And I wanted to beat that heat and humidity. My miles got longer and longer, and my teenage mind did not connect the dots between my runs are getting longer, which means it takes more time to do them, to the conclusion I should responsibly get up 30 minutes, an hour earlier to do my runs. And this is how I found myself one day starting my run a little later than I was going to, running a little longer than I normally did, and ended up running 14 miles, starting my run around 10:30 a.m. instead of 8 or 9, and at noon found myself over 10 miles in to a run, which normally was a breeze to an elite cross-country runner, and I absolutely didn't know up from down. I was seeing mirages. My tongue had become 10 times as big. I was sure I wasn't going to survive this. And I thought to myself, you fool. And I heard the echoing voice of both of my parents for weeks saying, you should really start your run a little earlier, earlier, earlier. And I realized I was in a desperate situation. And I thought to myself, the only logical thing a teenage mind thinks, well, it's a good thing I'm invincible. I'll be fine. And I continued on running without seeking out water. About 20 minutes later, staggering like a deranged animal through the streets of Camp Hill, I see a man watering his flowers with a hose. And in that moment of delusion, I envisioned myself a beautiful tulip in need of water. And I went over to him, and I directly took the hose from him, put it on my mouth, and just started drinking full blast. I mean, I didn't even change it to mist or anything. I was nearly drowning in this man's hose. I'd never met the man, didn't introduce myself to him, just, you know, took his hose as anyone would, helped myself to a few gallons of water, and staggered off onto the distance, never to be seen again. The point is, when you're thirsty, water is different. It's something you need in your life. It's something you have to have, or you shut down. That's my experience at noon, but let's now put me in the middle of a Mediterranean desert, and let's go entire seasons without rain, and you start to understand why Jesus said, I'm living water, not I'm a falafel, I'm the living salad of the word. He said, I'm the living water, because he knew people would connect that to something they need in their life. So, let's talk specifically about the context, though, of word choice. When we talk about water, Jesus didn't only pick something that he knew the people were desperate for, but he picked such an interesting element. Here's some facts about water. Obviously, we know it can transform. We understand the difference between water and vapor and ice. That actually reminds me of one of the greatest movies of all time, Cool Runnings. Has anyone seen Cool Runnings? Okay, we have some Cool Runnings fans. Good. I knew I liked all of you. Cool Runnings is a fantastic movie, and one of my favorite scenes is when you take all of these lightning-fast Jamaican sprinters that are used to water in one form, liquid water on an island or a cloud in the sky, and then put them on ice, and he asked them to run. So they put on regular sneakers. They go out into an ice hockey rink, and they cannot stay on their feet for 2 seconds. Now, the coach, who was sure that this was a brilliant idea to make these super fast sprinters bobsledders, goes, "Have you seen these guys? They're fast as lightning." Then they go out on the ice, wipe out for half an hour, and the other guy turns to him and goes, "Yeah, but can lightning run on ice?" And the idea is that water can transform pretty radically the state that it's in. But that can also happen in our lives. Living water has those same transformative powers. And I just want to encourage you as a congregation and really speak a reminder to myself that transformation can be radical. Sometimes transformation takes time, patience, and consistency, but sometimes on a spiritual level, change really can be transformative, and it can be powerful, and it can be radical. And that's something that we can embrace in our own lives and not be afraid to make big changes with the help of living water. Another thing about word choice here with water, here's an interesting fact about water. It lasts forever. The water that we currently have in the atmosphere of Earth is the same exact water that's always been because it's recycled. Water goes up into the clouds, precipitates back down, hits groundwater, comes back in a cycle eternally. And again, word choice here, living water has that same property of always been, is currently, and always will be. And that's something that we can really take comfort in, is that when you seek living water, you're seeking a promise that's going to be there forever for you. That transformation in your life can last forever. Here's another interesting fact about water. A human can live about 3 weeks without food. I think maybe the average human. I think I last about 3 hours. But technically speaking, 3 weeks without food, but only about 3 days without water. That's how important it is to our life. One more interesting fact about water is that people biologically often confuse the feeling of hunger with the feeling of thirst. In fact, there have been several studies done that if you drink about 8 to 12 ounces of water before bed, it can actually cut those hunger pangs that you might have at night down by about 80%. Because the way that the human body works, it's not too good at telling us really if we're thirsty or we're hungry, unless we're extremely thirsty or we're extremely hungry. And that's why so many studies say if you drink enough water throughout the day, that's going to be excellent for curbing your appetite. Because sometimes when we feel hungry for all sorts of different foods, we're actually thirsty. And again, I don't know if this was done on purpose by Jesus, but I do know that there is an exact and relevant connection there. Sometimes we're hungry for certain things in life when really all we need is living water. So, we've taken a look at the biblical context. Jesus didn't just pick a random phrase to tell a random woman. He picked a specific woman. His action of talking to her from a different culture spoke to how living water is open to all of us. Just not the nation of Israel. When he spoke to her, he didn't say, I'm the living salad, I'm the living dessert platter, I'm the living hors d'oeuvre. He said, I'm the living water, and he chose that specifically at noon in a very temporal Mediterranean hot climate around a city that could only survive and continue to survive for thousands of years thanks to a well that he is this living water, this spring of life. We talked about, unfortunately with me as an example, the extremes of what happens when you even go a few hours in the heat when you need water and you don't get it. And then we've taken a look at just some of the properties of water that are amazing. How it's transformative. It lasts forever. How it's something that's needed. We can't go long times without it. And that sometimes we confuse our thirst with our hunger. And one last thing I want to touch on is that water is a universal solvent. Now, scientifically, that just means that no other liquid can dissolve more substances than water can. But spiritually, it means that other religions, they might have a specific god or ritual for every single problem that needs to be solved. But for those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they have a universal solvent. Living water is the solution to any problem that you face, ultimately. If you're willing to recognize that you have thirst, come to him and drink of it. So here's some takeaways from this story. Yes, we understand the basic takeaways of what Jesus was talking about, but looking deeply at a desert climate, what water is and how it works, we can take away some new ones, such as water isn't normal. Its amazing properties are ones that we sometimes don't even know we need until we're in a position where we are thirsty. So do we really thirst for God? Have we come to him and accepted his gift of salvation? And is that where we stop? Or do we have a real thirst for him? Do we act like we're in a desert climate? We haven't had rain for an entire season. We recognize that no amount of food or anything else can fill us up, and we recognize that we have a thirst for God. Another takeaway is that nothing fulfills and nothing sustains from the outside going in, only living water that lives within us. And I just want to ask this question to everybody, to take a moment and ask ourselves, what is causing drought in your life? What is it about possibly a focus on our career, different material things we want? What are the activities or hobbies we pour ourselves into that we look for satisfaction in? We might enjoy them, but we seek some sort of fulfillment in life. Is that causing a drought in your life? Do you find yourself returning to relationships that you find frustrating because you put that as the pinnacle of where you're going to get fulfillment in life? I found myself so many times chasing after a hobby, a highlight of my career, or leaning on relationships that constantly end up leaving me thirsty again and again if I'm not in a place where I'm spending enough time seeking out living water. And that's the question I would like to leave with you today, is that we not just read over this story one more time quickly, take the same exact takeaways, but we understand that if we're really thirsty in life and we want to have eternal satisfaction, that there's only one source for it. I would like to leave you with the idea that I agree, water is the key to life. And some people might say that's because Without water, you can't make coffee. But I think that the key really is knowing that to live a satisfying life, now and forever, it can only come from one source. That's living water. And I'd like to encourage all of you to take some time this week to think about, where do you have drought in your life? What are the areas in which you seek fulfillment, but you end up thirsty again and again? And to turn those areas over to God and say, I have a thirst for you, a unquenchable, desert-like, teenager on a 14-mile run at noon, thirst for you, God. Please fulfill that in my life, because I know that your well is the only thing that can satisfy me. I'd like to lead us in prayer now. God, thank you so much that your word is living. Thank you so much that you open up your salvation not only to people in Israel, but to the entire world, no matter what culture, no matter what people we are from. God, we thank you that when we are thirsty, we can turn to you, and that your spring never runs dry, that you're always willing to satisfy us. Thank you that your water is living and that it is a gift we can accept freely if we thirst after you. I pray you'd highlight in our hearts and with the Holy Spirit this week what areas in our life are in drought and in need of living water, that we might remember that no material thing, no relationship, nothing else we pour ourselves into will sustain us, but that your gift of living water can. I thank you so much for this congregation and how welcoming they've been to me and how much they fellowship with each other, seeking after your heart. In your name I pray. Amen.